Today on The Journey.
There is a point where we truly understand our brokenness before God. And I think without understanding our brokenness and confessing that sin, we're not really in tune with who God is and who we are and what God's expectations of us are.
Men, what steps are necessary to demonstrate one has left sin behind? How can we, and the ones we've wronged, know that we're serious about changing? On today's broadcast, Ron Moore and men's minister Tunch Ilkin begin a look at that vital issue as it relates to leaving an affair. Also, we're offering for a gift of any amount Ron's booklet titled, A Biblical View of Sexuality. Its scriptural references and relevant instructions celebrate God's gift of sex and encourages its proper use. You can get yours at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to introduce his guest host for part one of a discussion titled, A Man and His Temptations, The Steps of True Repentance on the Journey.
Well, I want to thank you for joining us on the journey. I'm Ron Moore, and joining me for a special series addressing real issues with real men is Tunch Ilkin. Tunch is a former Pittsburgh Steeler, a 14-year veteran of the NFL, a pastor of men's ministry at the Bible Chapel in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and a national speaker sought after throughout the country.
Oh, you're killing me. I've spoken to like five states. Yeah, real sought after throughout the whole country.
And did I say 14-year Pro Bowl?
The speaking at a regional event for Pittsburghers in California count?
It counts. You were with two guys last night, right? That counts.
That counts. I've had conversations in almost every state in the United States of America.
I called someone from California last night. I just spoke in California.
There you go, yeah.
Tunch, a few years ago, a pastor of this large church, you would know who he was a president of a large association, and he gradually admitted to purchasing some drugs and the services of a male prostitute. He's since been dismissed from the church and leadership and all that. Writing about that situation, a writer named Gordon MacDonald said this about the sex drive within us. I'm no stranger to failure and public humiliation. For those terrible moments of 20 years ago in my life, I've come to believe that there is a deeper person in many of us who is not unlike an assassin. The deeper person can be the source of attitudes and behaviors we normally stand against in our own conscious being. But it seeks to destroy us and masses energies that unrestrained tempt us to do the very thing we believe against. Mm. If you have been burned as deeply as I and my loved ones have, you never live a day without remembering that there is something within that left unguarded will go on the rampage. Wallace Hamilton once wrote, "Within each of us there is a herd of wild horses wanting to run loose." That's a powerful statement.
Yeah, you know, there is a wildness to us. I love the language that he uses, left unguarded, unbridled. To the wild horse analogy, you know, I love horses, and there's nothing more beautiful than a wild horse, and it kicks up, and we look at that as a great display of strength and power, and we're very attracted to it, but we also know that that can be so destructive. That can be so dangerous to ourselves and to those that we love.
Left unrestrained, left unguarded, this herd of wild horses wanting to run loose. And the last time we were together, we talked about King David. Mm-hmm. And David certainly had the herd of wild horses mm-hmm. running within him, and he allowed them to run loose. He left himself unguarded. He was alone. His men were out in the battle, and he stayed behind for whatever reason. We don't understand that. And then he was unrestrained. He had a temptation. He saw Bathsheba. He called her up. He committed adultery with her. Baby is conceived. He's confronted now mm-hmm. by Nathan, we saw last time, and we need those Nathans to confront us. And now David realizes that he's the man. Nathan said, "You're the man. You're the man who has sinned." And then David says, "I have sinned." Mm-hmm. So David admits his sin. At some point, David wrote Psalm 51. And we have to know that he didn't just say, I have sinned, now I'm going to go write Psalm 51.
Right.
But even better than that, as he goes through the process, there's a time when he goes back and he writes down, here's what I was thinking, here's the process I went through. And Psalm 51 is a beautiful psalm of true repentance. Mm-hmm. And I always want to use that descriptor, true repentance, because mm-hmm. there are a lot of guys who are sorry they got caught, but not sorry for what they did. So play that out.
Yeah.
If I hadn't gotten caught, I'd still be doing it.
Right.
And so we want to look at what true repentance is. So let's just work our way through this psalm. Right there at the beginning, how would you like this in Scripture? For the director of music, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. One of the things, Tunch, we see in here, and let's just start with this one, is that godly repentance is a godly sorrow proven by sustained changed behavior. So if you're in an affair, you get caught, you're sorry you got caught, and you go back to what you were doing, you right. don't cut off every note you've gotten, every gift you've gotten, every physical connection. Mm-hmm. You're not really demonstrating true repentance, are you?
No. You were talking about some of that are caught in affairs. There's an arrogance, and there's this willful opposition to the discipline and to the confrontation. Not only is it, I'm sorry I got caught, but I'm sorry are the consequence that came with me being caught. One of the guys that I counseled many, many years ago who had multiple affairs, he said, when you commit the first affair, it's a lot easier to commit the second one. And there's a number of reasons for that. Number one, there is this point of reference. I did it, and especially if you get away with the first affair. And so if you get away with the first affair and you may get caught in the second affair and you act like you're walking away, you are very, very vulnerable. There is an addiction to that. And one of the things that was probably the biggest surprise to me, Ron, in talking to different men, and everybody's affair is a little bit different. And one of the things that struck me, that arrogance is not willing to walk away from it. Then there is this guy who can't. I never thought until I started counseling men that there is actually an addiction. I got the physical. I can understand that. One of the things that shocked me was this emotional connection and almost this helplessness that I've seen in some of these guys. Man, I can't stop thinking about this one. I can't let this go. That has been something that has been very new to me.
Mm-hmm. So the warning is, before you go into it, you got to know that. Guys right. going through this, this is going to be hard work.
Yeah.
But the right thing to do is often the hard thing to do. Godly sorrow. Let's just think about what that looks like. Godly sorrow, first of all, is a heavy, heartfelt emotion. David says in verse 16, God, you don't delight in sacrifices or I'd bring it. Man, if mm-hmm. I could go offer a calf or mm-hmm. something, that'd be easy.
It'd be, yeah.
I'd do that.
I'd do that in a heartbeat, yeah.
You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. The Hebrew word for broken here means to break into pieces. It's used to describe a clay pot that's fallen on the ground and shattered. Mm-hmm. So we're talking about a guy who is broken and humbled. His sin is shattered. His pride is crushed. There's conviction and shame and guilt. You got to start there.
Yeah, and that's when the real work begins. And once again, another example, another guy was confronted. He was going to confess his sin to his wife, and there was this intense brokenness before God. And he shared how he was in his backyard, and he was on his face before God, and there was a weeping. And part of his brokenness and the reason he was weeping was that he knew how badly it was going to hurt his wife. And he was going to be the bearer of that pain. And you think about that. As men, we are wired as protectors. We are wired to protect our wives, to protect our children, to really give our lives. So when we are the ones that are now going to devastate our wives with this news, with this confession, with this affair, when you talk about real godly sorrow, well, that's where the brokenness is, and that's where the weeping and the gnashing of teeth and the real pain comes from.
And Tunch, here's the second point about godly sorrow. It's an unqualified admission of sin. you're going to have to tell your wife.
Yeah.
Some guys will say, well, I got caught. I'm going to get out. I'm not going to tell my wife. You've got to do that. I think that's a demonstration that not quite there with the godly sorrow and true repentance, because I'm keeping it back
right
from someone I've stolen from.
Yeah.
I've heard.
Guys that I've talked to that have confessed that sin, it is without a doubt the hardest thing they've done in their life. Yeah. Without a doubt. So there is a brokenness. And when you really understand that heartfelt emotion, now you also are willing to take what comes with it. Mm-hmm. Because you know that it's not going to be, gee, it's okay, honey, let's get on with our lives. There's going to be a lot of work with that.
Godly sorrow is unqualified admission of sin. No excuses.
Right.
No blaming others. If my wife had been a better wife, I wouldn't have committed adultery. Certainly, others may have contributed, but you're the man. You sinned. Own up to it. And it kills me, Tunch, when guys say, well, I know I did this, but my wife did A, B, and C. I think, I know a guy is not serious about repentance when he's defending himself with what he's done, because there's no defense here.
Right. And there is this desire to deflect responsibility.
Yeah.
I'm really not that bad. You're right. You've got to just come clean with it and admit to it.
David said, for I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. And then he's talking to God, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Think about that. We talked about that in a previous session. What about Bathsheba?
Right.
What about Uriah? There are going to be consequences for the whole country. And yet he knows that sin is against God.
Yeah,
first and foremost.
And this is for the guy that's in a sin that he's getting away with it. You're sinning against God. If you rationalize it somehow that it's okay, and let's face it, guys can do that. They can rationalize that they're entitled to happiness and this is not that bad, but you are sinning against God and God alone. And if that doesn't get to our hearts, then we have to really check, where are we spiritually?
Yeah. David says, against you and you only have I sinned, and my sin is always before you. There are three primary words in the Old Testament used for sin, and two of them mean missing the mark or straying off the path. The one David uses here means to rebel or to revolt.
Yeah.
So he's saying, God, I looked you right in the face, and I said, to heck with you. I'll do what I want to do. Open, absolute rebellion. And again, David is admitting it straight out. I rebelled against God. In the Hebrew, he puts rebellion first to emphasize it. My rebellion, I know. He knows that he has looked God in the face and revolted against the holy God. Godly sorrow is first a heartfelt emotion. It's an unqualified admission for sin. Godly sorrow drives us to redemption. It drives us to the desire to be forgiven and to be restored. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So let's talk about that a little bit. Worldly sorrow says, gosh, I got caught. That's embarrassing. What are people going to say? What's Tunch going to say? I mean, you know, the men's group and my wife, and I shouldn't have done that. Worldly sorrow continues to be self-centered.
Right.
But godly sorrow says, I sinned against God. I got to get this right. I have got to be forgiven. I have to be restored.
You know, there is a point where we truly understand our brokenness before God. And I think without understanding our brokenness in that sin and confessing that sin, we're not really in tune with who God is and who we are and what God's expectations of us are. And I've seen the guy that was broken. And that brokenness doesn't ever leave you. There is always the remorse over the pain that you've caused. There always is the remorse over the brokenness that we have in our fellowship with God. Because when that man is in the midst of that affair, there is a break in the fellowship. It's not like he's going to the Lord and saying, hey, Lord, what do you think of this? There is a running away from God. And then when we come before him and we understand that, there's this, oh man, wow. And when I've seen it in men who have truly, truly been broken, it's almost like there's this, how could I have done that? How could I have devastated so many with my actions?
When I was preparing for this, I looked back in some of my notes on my computer, and I ran across four emails that a guy sent me who had just been in an affair, found out, and he came in here. He was devastated, just broken. And I titled those Emotions of an Affair, because the pain that he was going through, true repentance, mm-hmm. heartfelt emotion, and the descriptions of what was going on with his wife. Brokenness is an emotional thing. So this is hard work, getting out of an affair, but you got to go through it. You got to go through this emotion. In this psalm, let me read these verses, Sunshine. We'll just pick out the words that David talks about here. He wants to change. He wants to be restored. He didn't want to go back to where he was. He didn't want to go near there. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. In that day, the Holy Spirit could be taken from people. And David saw that firsthand with Saul. Saul went mad.
Yes. Yeah.
And David said, oh, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That's some powerful stuff there.
You know, the man that's caught in the adulterous affair has to seek forgiveness from his wife, and that's part of the restoration of their marriage. But more importantly, there's this coming before God and understanding that only God can cleanse us. He is the only one that can offer true forgiveness. And so when David starts talking about this cleansing, it is a cleansing of one's sin at the level of our soul. And then there's the cleansing of your mind, because there's still this point of reference that you have from this affair. And how do you get those images out of your mind? And more importantly, your wife, she's got some images. And I really believe that this happens supernaturally, that it is through God's grace as that is poured over us. David makes no bones about it. He wants clean. He wants his spirit to reconnect with God. And there's this understanding of that. And that's what makes his prayer so real. How do you reconnect? How do you go back to oneness after an affair? How oppressive is that guilt, that shame, the burden of breaking that covenant?
You know, when you break the covenant in the New Testament, that's a reason for divorce, but we never counsel for divorce. We're always counseling to get people back together, because God's honored by that. Hard work? Yeah.
Yeah.
But God's going to be honored by that. Your kids are going to be honored by that. Your spouse is going to be honored by that. But you can't do it on your own. I was talking to a woman, and she said, he's out of the house. I cannot even think about talking to him. I can't even think about seeing him. And you're saying getting back together. I cannot think about that. And I said, you're right. You can't right now. It's got to be a supernatural act for that to happen. And every day now, through other people that they're counseling with, they're saying, okay, now a text went back and forth. There's some conversation going on. God's opening the heart. David's saying, cleanse me. Wash me. I'm dirty. I need a spiritual bath. Touch the point here. This is true repentance. David's not blowing this off. Wash me. I'm dirty. Reform me. Create in me a new heart. Repair me. There was a time when David stood up against Goliath. He was the guy who stood on behalf of God. Well, now he has dishonored the name of God. And so he's saying, God, repair me. Renew me. Intervene for me. Restore my joy. Sexual sin is a joy sucker. The guilt and shame chases that joy out of our heart. And David says, please restore that joy. Recharge me. I love that. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain this obedience. Because again, hard days are ahead. And then one more thing about godly sorrow before we move on here in this prayer for repentance is godly sorrow is proven by actions. Yeah. In Acts 26, verse 20, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and then all Judea and to the Gentiles also, Paul says, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their
actions.
True repentance accepts the consequences of sin mm-hmm. without crying foul. David says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and you're justified when you judge. Whatever you do, you are right in doing it.
I got it coming. I deserve it. Though he asks for mercy, he doesn't try to get out of it. He doesn't say, can I pass on this one?
Now, for David, we see how this thing works in real life.
Right.
Nathan comes and says, the child born to you in Bathsheba is going to die. And the baby is sick. And David goes in. You remember, he doesn't eat. He's on the ground. And all of his advisors, they're outside saying, man, The baby's going to die. What's going to happen when he dies? Right. And the baby dies. And then they're whispering in hushed tones. And David said, what are you talking about? The baby's dead, right? And they don't want to tell him. They think he's going to kill himself. And to their surprise, he gets up. He cleanses himself. He goes and eats. And they said, David, wait a minute.
What's going on here?
Well, what's up with this? When the baby was alive, you were in desperate straits. The baby's dead. Now you've cleansed yourself. You're eating. And David says, well, when the baby was alive, I was praying that God would save it. But God didn't. And I'm accepting the consequences of my sin. Right. Now, someone say, well, that seems a little harsh with David. No, for David, if he would have continued to been on the ground and not eaten and not cleansed himself, he would have been saying to God, God, your judgment wasn't right. But in doing that, he's saying, God, you're right when you judge. Mm. That's a hard one, isn't it?
It is a hard one.
There are going to be consequences.
Yeah, and I think that's one of the things that helped David restore his relationship with God, because he got it. He understood it. And then you move on as best you can.
And please stay with us. Ron and Tunch return in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. You know, it doesn't take a long look to see how sex-saturated our culture has become. Whether in television shows and movies, on billboards, or at the mall, one thing is certain. Our society doesn't hesitate to put sexuality and sexual topics right in front of us. But where is the church in this discussion? Far too often, Christians remain uncomfortably silent about sexuality. Parents are reluctant to talk to their kids about purity. Men and women, who desperately need accountability, keep their sexual struggles to themselves. And churches often avoid these difficult issues entirely. But because God created us and created sex as part of the human experience, we must talk about this vital topic. We need to know what God has to say about it and how we can apply those truths to our lives. To that end, Ron has written a thoughtful booklet called A Biblical View of Sexuality. It's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Now, here are Ron and Tunch with a look at our next time together.
You know, one thing, Tunch, if we're true to Scripture, we cannot gloss over this. God is gracious, and He forgives. There are also consequences to sin. Not only did the baby die, but Amnon rapes Tamar.
Right.
Absalom kills Amnon.
Yeah, right.
Absalom then wants to take over, and he has a little scheme where he takes over, and Absalom is killed. Consequences.
And David, that was devastating consequences to David.
He's forgiven. There's still consequences.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think that when someone comes out of that affair, and now the restoration begins, and there are consequences. I've seen men estranged from their children and working really hard to rekindle and reunite and reconcile that relationship. And guys that really understand that the reconciliation process is going to take a long time. You're going to have to suffer those consequences.
And I've seen this a lot of times, too. Your wife may not move along as quickly as you want her to move along on this forgiveness thing. You had this affair, you're broken, you're living under all this guilt and shame, you're found out, there's true repentance, you're restored, there's this burden off of the cover-up, and sometimes that guy will feel, I'm not even sure I was a believer beforehand. Mm-hmm. I've never felt so close to God.
Right.
So they're ready to roll. They're ready to give their testimony at the men's group.
Yeah.
Their wife's over there, and they're saying, I wish she'd hurry up. You know what I mean? Come on, I asked forgiveness. No.
No. There's a lingering effect to that. And, you know, with each couple, too, I believe that process is different. Sometimes it's based on the maturity of the woman as well. But it is a process, and it's never fixed overnight. And if you're truly like David, and you say, surely you're just when you accuse, surely you are right when you judge, then now I've got to be willing to take whatever discipline comes my way. And David continued his life and continued living for God. But the devastation of that act with Bathsheba had its effect on his family and the kingdom of Israel.
Yeah. One more thing here from David's prayer of repentance. True repentance is found in one place. It's found in God's grace, and it's found in God's mercy.
We hope you can join us for that discussion next time. Also, we want you to have a copy of Ron's insightful booklet titled A Biblical View of Sexuality. It's yours for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron Moore's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron and Tunch next time as we walk together on The Journey.